Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And for a few minutes, it's one verse in this chapter that we're going to consider, and that's verse 21, where Paul writes, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." It's a short verse, isn't it? Although it's actually nearly twice as long in our English versions as it is in the Greek. In the Greek, it's just 10 words. But despite its brevity, it's a very significant verse. It explains a lot. 1 Corinthians 15:21 explains a lot, indeed a lot of the things that are on our minds as a congregation this morning because of what has happened. This verse makes sense of those things. And it tells us then, first of all this morning, that we are devastated for a reason. We are devastated for a reason. Now the word came there in our verse, it's not actually there in the Greek. Paul says much more tersely, rather than by a man came death, simply through a man death. That's what Paul writes, through a man death. But the addition of the word came doesn't alter Paul's meaning. It's quite a reasonable addition there by the translators, because Paul is indeed saying here that there was a moment when death came, when death emerged. When death started, when death originated, when death became a thing for human beings. And that is a huge claim, you know. That's a huge claim. Most people in our society today don't believe that. They don't believe that at a certain point in the history of the universe, a line was crossed, and one side of that line, death didn't exist, and the other side of that line, death did exist. They believe death has always been. Death is just natural. It's a baked-in part of reality, just as humans breathe and sleep and ingest food and drink, so humans also die. It's their makeup, it's their constitution, it's their biology, it's how we are wired. There's nothing more to it than that. That is the prevailing worldview in our society. But this is my question. When someone precious to you dies, do you feel like this is something normal and natural? Does it feel fitting and appropriate that that person is suddenly gone from your life? Is that just a nice, smooth transition that you're able to make, laying that person in the grave and moving on, because we're designed, after all, to die? Really? We know this morning, don't we, that it's not like that at all. We know this morning that nothing in the world feels more unnatural than when death takes someone away from us. It jars every nerve in our bodies. It clashes violently with every instinct in our hearts. It just feels so wrong, so monstrously, hideously wrong. Why? Why does it feel like that? Why, if death is an intrinsic part of our humanness, why then does it break our hearts? Why do we find it so utterly, utterly devastating? Well, this is why. Because it isn't an intrinsic part of our humanness. It isn't something integral to our existence from the very outset. It isn't just some natural, biological mechanism. No, Paul is right. Death came. It came. It wasn't there originally. We weren't intended to be mortal creatures here for a few decades and then gone forever. We were designed to live forever. Our bodies never shutting down. Our relationships never being shattered. But one day death came. Death, as it were, crashed in upon our human story. It came, Paul says, through a man. He's talking about Adam, of course, the very first man. Adam was given by God, his maker, a lush, paradisical garden. Everything in that garden was for him to enjoy and luxuriate in, with just one single prohibition attached. That one tree, Adam, in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that tree. Eating from that tree will incur death as the punishment. And Adam then, with countless delights at his disposal, countless delights to savour to his heart's content, and with just one tree to avoid, he ate from that tree. And what God said would happen, happened. Adam became mortal. His physical organs became susceptible to disease and to aging. Eventually, he passed away. Death had come. This new alien thing had entered human experience. And I'm saying then, here's the reason that we find death so horrendously devastating. Because it's a foreign intrusion into our humanness. It's something that once was not, but then it came. We find death devastating because we weren't made for it. We weren't made for bereavement and mourning. We don't belong at funerals and at gravesides. Death rips us out of our comfort zone and plunges us into this strange territory that we human beings, made in the image of God, were never meant to experience. No wonder we're struggling this morning. No wonder everything is spinning. No wonder we're disorientated and can't process what has happened this past week. The thing that we're grappling with, death, is contrary to our design. It violates what at our inception as a race we were. We were undying creatures. We were deathless beings. Death was a subsequent development. Death came tragically, catastrophically, calamitously. Death came. This verse tells us then that in the face of death, we are devastated for a reason. But then it tells us something else too. It tells us, secondly, that we are defenseless for a reason. We are defenseless for a reason. As I said before, what Paul actually writes in the Greek here is, through a man, death. So it isn't simply then that death came to a man in the Garden of Eden. There's something more going on. Paul says death came through Adam. Not just to Adam, death came through Adam. What does the word through mean? Well, you all know what the word through means. If I tell you that I'm going on a train tomorrow and my train is going through York, what do you understand me to be saying? That York is the end of my journey? That at York I'm going to get off the train, walk out of the station and spend the day in the city? No, you understand me to be saying that I'm going beyond York somewhere, perhaps to London or wherever it might be. That's what the word through signifies. And in the same way, then, Paul is saying death didn't stop with Adam. It passed through Adam and on to others. Why did it? Well, because God, in creating the human race, arrange the human race in a particular way, in a slightly similar way, actually, to the way that international football tournaments are arranged. England, we would say, is at the Euros right now. But hang on a minute. I consider myself to be English, but I'm here this morning in Newcastle. I'm not in Germany somewhere. Some of you also consider yourself to be English, but you're here as well this morning, not in Germany. So how is England at the Euros then? Well, England is at the Euros not in the sense that all 55 million of us have gone over there and all 55 million of us were running around that football pitch last night, but in the sense that one small group of men are there representing us. If those men win, England wins. If those men lose, England loses. And God created things in such a way that in the Garden of Eden, one man represented not just England or Scotland or France or Spain, but the entire human race. So that if Adam kept away from that tree that we talked about, if he obeyed God's one prohibition, he would have been obeying it for us all. And we would all have been those undying creatures that we were meant to be. But when, in fact, Adam ate that fruit and disobeyed God, he disobeyed for all of us. And we all, therefore, must die. I'm saying it's because Adam wasn't just a normal guy acting privately. He was rather this special representative figure with whom the fortunes of all humanity were bound up. That's why death passed through him and on to others. And it means then that every single one of us is defenseless in the face of death's inevitability. None of us can stop it happening to us. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much authority and clout you may have in all sorts of realms of life. It doesn't matter how healthy and fighting fit you may be in your prime. Death's going to get you. Death's going to get me. Death is going to get us. I mentioned earlier that outlook that you find among some in our society that death is just natural, it's just the way that it has always been. But then there's a kind of opposite outlook that's alive and well in some quarters of our society as well. A kind of hubris, an arrogant confidence that with all our technology and with all our innovativeness, it's only a matter of time until we solve the death problem. It's delusional. We don't die as human beings because we haven't yet eliminated all the fatal diseases out there. We die because we're descendants of Adam. We die because he disobeyed and died. And his disobedience and death are shared by all whom he represented. We die because of one simple word: through. Death came through Adam and to us all. Please don't think that somehow it's going to be different in your case. That before you die, a cure for death will be found. The fact that you can't imagine yourself dying, which of us can, doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. We don't know the form. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know the timing. Death can surprise us in all of those areas, as this past week has reminded us. But we know its certainty. We know its certainty. We must all die. We must all die because of that, our connection with that man through whom death came. In the face of death, I'm saying, we are defenseless for a reason. So we're devastated for a reason. We're defenseless for a reason. But then another thing in this verse, it tells us thirdly that we are definite for a reason. We are definite for a reason. And I'm talking now about we who are Christians. Most of us in this room this morning are Christians. Not all of us are. My longing is that all of us will soon be Christians. But we who are Christians are definite about something. We're definite about resurrection. Now, let me just explain. Some of you may not realize this, some of you may have forgotten this, but resurrection is not a vague concept. Resurrection is not a kind of synonym of the afterlife, just some vague, nebulous thing. Now, resurrection is a very specific concept. Resurrection is the renewal of full-blown bodily existence. That's what resurrection is. It's being made alive again in soul and body in such a way as one can never die again. That is what resurrection is. And as I say then, we Christians are definite about it. That's been evident in this service, hasn't it? That remarkable song that we sang a few minutes ago, where we probed in great detail the nature of a resurrection body. When Christians recite the Apostles' Creed, they say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This isn't something that we speculate about tentatively. You think of Labour politicians the other night, and even when the exit polls were all in and the landslide was becoming pretty much irrefutable, still when they're interviewed they were trying to come across as all kind of humble and we're not getting complacent and it might not happen. Or you think of these sports tournaments that are taking place, whether in football or in tennis, and there's a victory and the interviewer is trying to say, well, do you think you can win the whole thing? And they say, oh well, we'll just concentrate on the next game. But we aren't tentative as Christians and provisional and a bit nervy in talking about resurrection. We're definite about it. I believe in the resurrection of the body. How is that then? How can we be so definite? Well, look at our verse. And again, those words has come in the second half of the verse are an expansion by the translators. But again, they're a legitimate expansion. They capture what Paul is saying. And what's very clear then from the whole structure of this verse is that Paul views resurrection in exactly the same terms that he views death. Namely, he views it as having emerged at a certain point in history. He views death as having emerged at a certain point in history. We've talked about that. And he views resurrection as having emerged at a certain point in history. A parallel here. Think of how it was with death. One normal day in space and time. A day just like today, with a morning and an afternoon and an evening. One day, one normal day, death came. It began. It originated. And Paul is saying the same is true with resurrection. This is not a nebulous pipe dream in the future. Rather, one normal day in space and time, a day just like today with a morning, an afternoon, and an evening. Resurrection came. Resurrection began. Resurrection originated. What day is this that Paul is talking about? Well, I said it was a day just like this one. And it really was. It was actually the same day of the week. It was a Sunday. And that scene, like the scene where death came, that scene was a quiet garden. In that garden, there were a few tombs. And one minute, all was as you would expect in a small, quiet cemetery. The next minute, in one of those tombs, there was an explosion of activity. And the occupant of that tomb walked out. He was a man called Jesus. He had been as dead as everyone else in all the other tombs in that little cemetery. As dead as anyone in any cemetery, anywhere in the world. Properly, completely, entirely dead. But he walked out. He walked out. He was subsequently seen and touched. He ate and drank in the presence of witnesses. 500 people, we read earlier on, spent some time with him on one occasion. On that day, I'm saying, Paul is saying, resurrection came. And this is why we're definite then. This is why we don't mumble timidly and mutter about a possible thing called resurrection. It's not even because God has given us promises. Now, as Christians, we have a high view of God's promises. When God has promised something, we say, that's going to happen. But, you know, when it comes to resurrection, we have a firmer footing, a stronger basis than even promises of God. We have a historical event 2,000 years ago. A specific, concrete, space, time, historical event. That's why we believe in the resurrection of the body, because there was a day in our world when resurrection came. A day no more shadowy, no less literal, no less real than the day in Eden when death came. There was a day when resurrection came. We are definite for a reason. So we are devastated for a reason. We are defenseless for a reason. We are definite for a reason. And fourthly and finally, we are devoted for a reason. We are devoted for a reason. We said there's a parallel going on here in this verse. A parallel between death and resurrection. But the parallel goes beyond what we've just been saying. There's not just a parallel here in the sense that both death and resurrection emerge at a point in history. There's a parallel also in this sense. This word "through" applies to them both. It's there in both halves of our verse. This word "through" applies to them both. You see, God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. When that calamity occurred in the Garden of Eden, he did not walk away. He did not wash his hands of this race that had doomed itself through its representative in the Garden of Eden. But rather, he desired to save, to rescue this now broken race. And he set about doing that. But this is the thing. In rescuing this race, he didn't abandon the original arrangement. Do you remember that arrangement that I talked about? Whereby one man would represent others. That's how it was originally, and that's how it was again when God set about redeeming and saving and rescuing. He kept that arrangement. He carried on with it. He persisted with it. And so he sent another representative, just like Adam had been a representative, we said. He sent another representative, this man, Jesus, whom we've already mentioned. And Jesus then, unlike Adam, obeyed God. Adam, we said, disobeyed. It was that one prohibition. And he disobeyed it. Jesus obeyed God in everything, perfectly. Absolutely, he obeyed God. And that was why he was resurrected on that Sunday morning. Adam died because he disobeyed God. Jesus was resurrected because he obeyed God. But in the same way, you see, that Adam's disobedience and death passed on, we said, to others. So, because God carried on with the same arrangement, so Jesus' obedience and resurrection passed on to others. Through, Paul says. Through. Which raises then this crucial, crucial, crucial question. Which others? Which others? We know with Adam, who the others were. That he passed on disobedience and death to. It was all his progeny, all his descendants, right to the end of time. They all shared with him his death, his disobedience, and his death. How does it work with Jesus? Is the whole human race connected now automatically to Jesus as it was connected to Adam? Is there just a straightforward transfer? Every human automatically shares in Jesus' obedience and resurrection. So we're all safe. We can go home. Everything's fine. No. We're connected to Adam through birth. Through our genes. Naturally, automatically, without doing anything, by default, we're connected to Adam. We're connected to Jesus through trusting in him as our Saviour. Through going to him very specifically in prayer and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Saviour. We're connected to the obedient, resurrected Jesus by being devoted to him. That's the thing that was so outstanding, wasn't it, in the life of Mike Davison. A man wedded to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way of escaping this connection with Adam, which all of us have by nature, by birth. The only way is by running to Jesus, throwing ourselves into his arms. Saying, Jesus, be my Saviour. Be to me what you were and are now for eternity to Mike. We are devoted to Jesus Christ, most of us in this room this morning, for a reason. That reason is he's the only hope, the only Saviour. In a world of death, he is the only hope. There is salvation, there is resurrection only in him. You have to come to him. You have to come to him. I urge you this morning, don't leave this place without taking very, very seriously Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the better Adam, the reverser of what Adam so badly messed up. Come, please, all of you come to our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord's table.